And be in Revelation chapter 2. Not Revelations, but Revelation chapter 2. We're starting a new series today. Short series, 7 weeks long. 7 weeks wrong. I'd say that's short. It's called the Seven Lampstands. So we're going to look at each of the seven churches in the book of Revelation that Jesus addresses. And today is the church of Ephesus. And our title today is Back to Your First Love. You guys remember your first love? We can talk to AJ after the service if you need to. All right, so we're going to be in verse 1. And by the way, this is a series. This is kind of a little bit of a selfish series for me. I've always wanted to do it. It's more of something I've been wanting to do, but also I believe it's something that, you know, is very useful for us to see and gauge how we're doing as a church. So let me begin in verse 1 here. To the angel, this is Jesus' words, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, I know your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, but have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray together. God, much like you said to the church of Ephesus, may we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us right here, right now. May we leave here knowing that the Spirit has spoken to us to encourage us to live for you and to be a witness for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Revelation, we're not going to go through the whole book, of course. It's just a real quick 7 week series on the churches. But I do want to give a little bit of context of the book of Revelation before we do. It was originally called Apocalypsis, the original language in the Greek. Apocalypsis meaning an uncovering, a revealing in a way. And the primary revealing is not of beasts and cosmic battles and all that, but the primary revelation, as we read at the very beginning of the book, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is. And today, you may know, have heard and heard of very different views in the book of Revelation, divergent views people may have had, like, for example, it's all about things that have happened in the past, or it's all about things that were happening at the moment, or all about things that are going to happen in the future, or maybe even other views that say it's all symbolic, things that are never going to happen or have never happened. Well, that last one, I think we just throw that one out. That's crazy. I don't think there's enough evidence to support that one. And the first three, I will just say, I'm not going to sit up here and act like I know it all, but I would say I think they're a little incomplete, I would say. If you heard of the guy Procrustes, Greek mythology, if you know Greek mythology, I don't know it that well, but I've heard of this guy, Procrustes. He was a mythological person from Greek mythology who actually, he would like to invite people to his home to stay, and he had a bed that fit him perfectly. An iron bed. And he wanted all his guests to fit that bed. And if they didn't, he didn't make a new bed for them. What he did is, if they were too long, he amputated their legs. If they were too short, he stretched them, both leading to their death. And I share that because that's something we gotta be careful of doing, that we don't stretch, we don't cut parts of Revelation just to fit our view. That one view that we have. In reality, this, and if you know, the book says itself, do not what? Do not add and do not take away anything from this book, even if it's to fit your viewpoint. The reality is this, the book of Revelation, it's hard. And there's a lot of times, you know, there's things that happened in the past, things that are happening at the moment, things that are happening that are still not yet. And it's really hard just to tidy it all up and put it in one view as far as in salvific history. And so we got to be careful that we don't do that. We have times that you see, like, you know, there's times where it's in heaven, it's on earth, back and forth. There's times where it's past, future, present. So we got to be very careful that we don't do that, but that we just see the one thing that is not confusing. That some of those things can get confusing, especially if you put too much time into it, right? You ever met people that first thing you talk about, you're like, yeah, I'm a believer too. Oh, well, what do you think about the rapture? That's all they talk about when they talk about the book of Revelation. So we don't want to put too much emphasis on it, but we got to surely take out what is the clear message, which is what? Jesus is the victor. He's the ultimate victor, and those that put their trust in him and remain faithful to the end will join him in his ultimate victory in the end. This was written in a time of great persecution, during the time of what's called the second persecution. First one was under Nero. This one was under a guy by name Domitian, who thought he was God, and he wanted people to confess him as Lord. And if you did it, of course, you know, if you were a Christian back then, you can't confess Jesus as Lord and God and Domitian at the same time. So they said, no, we can't say you're God. We confess Jesus as Lord. So many of them were facing tough persecution, losing homes maybe, losing lives, getting imprisoned. So this is during a time of great difficulty. And the guy writing it, he was going through a hard time too, wasn't he? The Apostle John, he was in his later years, you say almost 100 years old. Think about that, being that old and being sent to an island in exile, an island called Patmos, and he was sent there because of his faith. Because he being faithful to the gospel and a faithful minister, he got sent there. And that's when Jesus appeared to him and had him write down the words of Revelation. So he was going through a hard time as well. So, like I said, this series is not about the whole book of Revelation. This is about the seven churches and what we can learn from these seven churches. One thing I really like about this is that we see that Jesus, he's not absent. He's not absent. No matter how hard life is getting, whatever we're facing, he's present. It shows him walking among the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches, walking among his churches, as imperfect as they were. And also it shows us that Jesus, he knows. In every description, it talks about what he knows they're doing right, what he knows they're doing wrong, what they need to change. It says he knows. Other people might not recognize what you're going through or what you're doing in my name, but I know. But also he says, you might be able to hide certain things from people, but I know. But all for our benefit and for the glory of God. So we see that Jesus knows, and we can trust that he knows, and he will lovingly, he'll guide us. He doesn't leave us. He's among us. Well, that word, that number seven, seven churches is very significant. As you know, you probably say that's God's number, God's special number. It's the number of completion. And so we see seven lampstands, and then that number seven is not to say that these churches are perfect or complete, that these seven churches are perfect or complete, but that they are part of Jesus' perfect plan. As imperfect as they may have been, they were a part of his plan. And also, this is a complete list of these seven churches that we can look at, every generation of Christians can look at to gauge, you know, how are we doing as a church? So we see it's a complete list, not a perfect, it's a perfect list showing God's perfect plan, that the church is a part of his plan, his perfect plan. Not that these churches are perfect. Some of them were getting a lot right for sure, but they weren't perfect. But God's use for us, imperfect people, that's part of his plan, using imperfect people like us to share his perfect message. And lastly, this helps us see that followers individually, he wants to make us complete, more into the image of Jesus Christ every day. And to do that, it's done not in isolation. It's done in local churches. He's speaking in local churches like Woodland Hills Church of Christ, a local church. We don't grow in Christ as a lone ranger. We need other believers, other Christians. It's okay. It's really good to read Christian books and our Bibles at home by ourselves, and also maybe even listen to sermons at home on our own. But if that is all that church is to us, if that's all it is, that's not good. We need to be engaged in fellowshipping with other believers in the local church, hearing his word and lifting up his praises together. Hebrews 10:25, I'm sure you've heard this one. It says, let's see how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And you can't spur each other on if you're not involved in someone else's life, right? You can't spur someone on if you're doing lone Christianity. So we see that to grow in Christ and to spur one another on, it has to be done in fellowship with other fellow imperfect brothers and sisters in Christ. And I understand there are definitely circumstances. You physically you just can't get to church, right? So what do we do in those circumstances? We take church to those people that can't get here. Like we're starting next Sunday, every second Sunday. Don and the prayer group are taking people who ever want to go see Sean Gibson who cannot get here. That's just awesome, and that's encouraging to me that to go out people that want to go out there and fellowship with him, break bread, and sing praises together, and be blessed and bless him in the process, and do church with him, not needing the confines of a church building, but the people of God getting together to go over God's word, pray together, and break bread. So that's ways that we, for those that can't get here, we can take church to them. Listen to this story of another Christian, his experience. It says, one day as I assisted a surgeon, he had me reach into the patient's chest and turn his heart so he could work on it at a better angle. Imagine that, grabbing someone's heart and holding your hand. As I gingerly swiveled it, he asked, how does it feel to hold another man's heart beating in your hand? In spite of our manipulations, the man's heart kept thumping as billions of tiny heart cells communicated and coordinated the activities. The cells in your heart rhythmically contract in unity, acting together to produce a heartbeat. If these living cells are separated from the heart in a test tube, they will instinctively continue beating, but not in coordination with each other. If the cells are brought back in contact with one another, the instant they touch, their contractions again become synchronized. That is the nature of heart cells. Individual heart cells cannot accomplish their God-given function alone. They were designed to be one of many cells in one heart. While they serve a unique function in the body, they are not useful if they don't communicate and coordinate their efforts. If the members of an entire body don't communicate, life is not possible. A single heart cell working alone cannot pump blood to the body, no matter how hard it tries. It needs the other cells to fulfill its purpose. Well, I think you know where this is going. Like blood cells of the body, we as members of the body, we need each other in the local church to fulfill our purpose in Christ. We can't fulfill our purpose alone in isolation. We need the church, and right here as we gather together as a local church to grow together, to become all God has intended us to be in our purpose in Christ. If not, if we're not doing that, instead of growing in our faith, we can grow in pride or grow in greed. Pride that says, I'm not, you know, I don't have time for you, or I don't need you, which could lead to greed saying, you don't need my testimony about God. I'm going to hoard it to myself. I'm going to hoard my time to myself, my energy to myself. And we know pride and greed never lead to anything good. Might not lose our salvation, but we could quickly lose the joy or salvation with that type of attitude. We need each other, and as we gather as a local church, as Jesus spoke to the seven local churches, we see that if we're going to be fully at what God wants us to be and the purpose he has for us, it's going to be found in the local church together. One thing that's interesting in the book of Revelation itself and with these churches is that, okay, we got the vision starts off with the revelation of Jesus Christ and a figurative description of who he is. Got the sword, his word coming out of his mouth, got a tattoo on his thigh, Lord of Lords, showing who Jesus is. And it doesn't just jump from there to victory over Satan and us going into a restored Eden. He goes straight into talking about churches, current churches of that day that were facing hard times. So we might be tempted to think, oh, this is all about, there's that final victory and we can be encouraged later on and sit up in heaven and reflect on God's victory. But no, this is for now. This is mostly written for here and now. He spoke to current churches. He didn't skip the church, but he went right into the churches towards the beginning of Revelation saying, this is for those that are following me in the world right now where it's tough. And we got to be, this is a letter to be encouraged with. Well, as we go through the seven churches, the first church is the church of Ephesus. Few quick facts of the city of Ephesus. I'm going to fly through these, so if you want to take a screenshot, you might want to do that. First one, it was the greatest harbor of Asia in that time, known as the Gateway to Asia. Number two, it was a free city. What it means by that is it earned the right to not have Roman garrison occupied there. Number three is center of worship of the pagan god Artemis. There was a temple of Artemis there, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. 420 feet long, 220 feet wide, 120 columns, each being 60 feet high, and each being a gift from a different king. Number four, it was notorious for superstition and magic. And if you remember in the book of Acts, the people had to get together of Ephesus and they burned their magic books. Their lives, they were used to using those magic books in everyday life. When they became Christians, they burned them. Millions and millions of dollars worth of these magic books got burned when people became Christians in Ephesus. And they also had these things called the Ephesian letters, which were really like little charms people would buy to help ward off sickness, cure sickness, or maybe infertility. Number five, the last one is a very mixed people group. So there are seven different tribes that lived in Ephesus. And there was a lot of crime and immorality, especially near the Temple of Artemis. So that's kind of what's the kind of city that Jesus, that the Church of Ephesus was in, and what they were surrounded by. And why is Ephesus the first? Anybody know why Ephesus is the very first church to be spoken to? Any mailmen in here? It was the first one on the postal route. So we have a little image here. Right in order. The very first church, Ephesus, was the first one on that postal route. And you go around the numbers. So, of course, the next one's going to be what? Smyrna. And Smyrna, the very last one in the book of Revelation is Laodicea, number seven, as you see right there. Kind of interesting. So what about the church at Ephesus? Like I said, this church, they were really getting a lot right. Jesus commended them for a lot, for many good works, good deeds that they were doing, the hard work they were putting in, persevering through tough times and people. Not tolerating wicked people, but standing up against them. They sniffed out fake apostles, endured hardships for Jesus' name, and didn't grow weary. And I bet you that's mostly because they rejected to call Domitian Lord. Jesus commended them for getting a lot right. But then, as we read, he said, I have this one thing against you. You have forsaken, you have left, departed from the love you had at first. Now, at first reading, you would think, oh, yeah, they left Jesus. They left their love, Jesus, their first love. And I kind of held to that for a long time. But if you do a little digging, if you look into it, it's not them leaving Jesus and committing idolatry, going to another god to worship or another thing, so to say. But As if you might read this and think, you know, the accuser of the brethren. You're going through a time where, like, you know, you're working hard for the Lord, and you're not feeling that same affection or zeal that you first had. And then the accuser of the brethren comes by, Satan, as Revelation describes him, the one that accuses God's people day and night, and likes to use God's word to do that because Christians cherish God's word. But he'll come along and start singing like Tom Cruise, oh, you've lost, oh, you might be serving a lot, but you lost that love and feel. All right. That's it. I'm done with that. All right. And all the people said amen, I know. Now, he might sing that into your ear, that moment where you don't have that same zeal or affection, saying, oh, you might be working for the Lord, doing all this for the Lord, but you've lost your love and feeling. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. And it's not, and even if it was a person that he was talking about, would he have been our first love? Was Jesus your first love? When you came into this world, where you're saying, Jesus, I love you, I can't wait to serve you and worship you. What was the first word most kids learn? Mama. What's the second word? Yeah. Third word is mine, right? Mine. You don't have to teach. Whoever had to teach their kid to say mine? Nobody. And we don't have to teach our kids to be selfish. Oh, really? If it was a person, our first love would have been ourselves. We love ourselves, right? And Jesus knew that, right? But if it was a person, that's who it would have been. But it's not a person he's talking about. It's not him. If it was him, he wouldn't have used that word agape, as we know is that word, that Greek word that means Christian, a Christian love, a benevolent love, that's a love that not about feelings, but a love about doing for others that are in need. Instead of using agape, he would have said, if he was talking about himself that they left, he would have said, agape me no. And at this point, this is when you say, in the sermon, you say, huh? What is this? I could have been spending time getting ready for the Super Bowl party tonight. What is this pastor talking about? Let me explain. So that word, agape me no, is similar to agape, but it means not love, but the loved or the beloved. And that's how Jesus is referred to by Paul, speaking to the Ephesians earlier in the letter to the Ephesians. He says, you are in the beloved, capital B in the English, in the beloved. Jesus didn't use that word here, so he wasn't talking about himself. And looking at how he commended them, we see Jesus said they're enduring hardship for Christ, really enduring a lot for him, working hard for him. Did that sound like people that don't love Jesus anymore? I don't think so. All right, so then what, Pastor, are you talking about? What was Jesus talking about here? The answer is found in the warning that Jesus gives and the cure. He says, get back, not to the way you were feeling. Get back to the way you were living, what you were doing. No, don't get back to how you were feeling. Get back to what you're doing. Feeling is good. It's good. There's nothing wrong to get emotional about God. I mean, he saved us. He wiped our sins away when we did everything wrong against him. It's okay to get emotional, but we don't say, I don't love Jesus anymore because I don't get emotional as I used to. So we see, he says, get back to what you were doing. What were they doing? And what were they known for? Well, we can look again in the letter to the Ephesians, in Paul's letter, chapter 1, verse 15, it says, because I have heard about, people have been gossiping about you guys as a church, because I have heard about your faith, and not your love necessarily for Jesus, but your love for all the saints, your love for one another. That's the kind of love Jesus was calling them back to, their love for one another. And love for other believers, the saints. And he said, if you don't do that, I'm going to remove your lampstand. What's a lampstand? Our lampstand is our witness. That's our witness. Jesus says, you are the what of the world. You are the light of the world. Don't hide that light. Show it off. Back in when Jesus spoke about being the light of the world, the Palestinians in their homes, they had They had a lampstand right in the middle of the home that lit up the whole room. And they didn't have the convenience that we do, like on Advent time, whenever we light the candles, of having a little lighter, we can relight real easily the lamp or relight that fire. And so what they did, like when they had to leave, they kept it burning constantly. And so to leave the home, that's kind of dangerous, right? They didn't take the lampstand with them. They kept it there, but they put an earthen bushel over it. So if it fell, that earthen bushel would keep it from burning down the rest of the house. But they wanted to keep that lit. And Jesus said, you don't keep that bushel there forever. When you invite people back into your home, you want them to see the light. And we are to be the light. In the world, we are to be showing that light, to be a witness, showing people this is what Jesus will do to your life when you follow him, when you trust him, that he'll lead you to real life, to eternal. Like, go out and be a witness, be a light to the world. Show off your lampstand, your witness. And as you know, Jesus said, this is the one way, the best way they'll know that you're my followers is what? By the way, you love one another. The best witness is our love for one another. Now, just as a side note, with our experience moving Carl this past weekend, little bit of extra. I don't know if you knew this or not, if you guys heard this, but he shared with me, his neighbors were looking off from the balcony just saying, oh, what's going on here? And he saw people, shoveling the sidewalk that had been shoveled all winter. And he sees love for one another, and they're starting to question, what is this? This is awesome, And so already that love for one another was being seen. It was being a lamp. There was a lampstand shining. The light of Jesus was shining right there yesterday. Clear evidence. Well, if you look at the church of Ephesus here, we see, looking at their commendations, Jesus commended them for a lot. And if you look at that, they were really not putting up with evil. They hated evil. They hated that, and that's okay. We should draw a line. We need to be against some things, but that's not what should define us, what we're against, but it's what we're for. So they got out of being known for a church that loves one another to a church that opposed the world. Now, we are to oppose many things in this world, of course, but that's not what should define us. Jesus said, let love for one another, may that be what defines you. That's what's going to speak to people, your love for one another. And they can't really see your love for me, Jesus says. It's really hard for us to judge if someone really loves Jesus, how strong their love for Jesus is, but I can't really see that in someone. I mean, just like we couldn't, only God can judge the heart, right? With young David when he became king, only God could judge the heart, right? We can't judge the heart. We don't know how people really love God or why they do the things they do, but I can see how someone loves another brother or sister in Christ. That's something I can see. See God's love being fleshed out in love for others. Well, Jesus knew it would be a temptation. It would be a temptation as the world does get darker, as the end times do get closer and closer, the day of the Lord gets closer and closer. He knew it would be a temptation for us to grow cold. I mean, this past week, right, it was cold. I've never experienced anything that cold. I really haven't. I didn't think I ever would. It was cold. Bitter cold. And if you didn't have a furnace, maybe your furnace stopped working, something like that, you would know that a decrease in temperature like that will surely cause our homes to get cold. But Jesus said an increase in lawlessness can cause our hearts to get cold. An increase in lawlessness. But he said that was a warning. The lawlessness is going to abound, but don't let that make your heart grow cold. See, I, as a pastor, one way I like to gauge whether I'm on track or not is with a member. Let's say a member, it is right for me. It's my job. Part of my job is when another brother or sister in Christ, a member of the church, is caught in a sin or a sinful lifestyle, that I should lovingly approach them and tell them about it. If I really love them, I'm gonna tell them. I'm gonna share that with them. But if that's the only time I talk to them, if that's the only time, every time there's something wrong, then there's something wrong with me. That shouldn't be what guides me, but it should be while I'm in fellowship through many of the goods, the bad, and recognizing the good and the bad. But if I'm just talking to someone, every time I talk to them, it's about what I don't like, what I don't agree with, what I say is wrong, then that's wrong for me. That's a good gauge for us. Well, to close up, I just want to throw out a few examples for us as a church, some tangible things that we can do to show that we love one another. I mean, of course, yesterday, as we moved Carl, that was a sermon in itself right there. That's one thing as we help each other that are in need, helping each other financially. Maybe whenever I'm financially in need myself and I go and help somebody else that is in greater financial need and help them financially, or I need comfort myself, but I go out of my way to give comfort to another who's going through a hard time or some pain, offering help, hope, and healing to those when you just don't have any energy left almost, but still loving your brother, listening to them, being there, simply just being there for them. I love the story in Luke where we got the guys that carried their friend who's paralyzed, carried him for miles so that he can be laid at the feet of Jesus. Not just that, they carried him on top of the roof, made a hole in the roof, and they lowered him down, making sure he was at the feet of Jesus. That showed me, man, those guys loved him. They wanted him to be healed, and they really showed it in a tangible way. So I'll simply end just saying, what do we want people gossiping about us about? What do we want the community saying about us? The things that we are really against? Or they want to say, man, they might be kind of weird, but they love one another. I'm not saying you guys are weird, but your pastor might be. But no matter what, they say, oh, yeah, no matter how they are, man, those people, they love one another. What do you want people to say about us in the community? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your word that leads us to life, and even at times when it hurts, that leads us to greater blessing to know you and to be a lampstand to shine brightly for you, shine because of you, you're in us, and to shine for you so others can see the way, what life's all about that is in Christ. Thank you for your grace upon us and that we get to be part of your church and go out into the world and shine your light. Help us to do that and remind us throughout the whole week we have opportunity after opportunity to do that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.